those types of opportunities to minister the gospel. Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. We'll continue our passage. Once you find it, look up this way and I'll pray. And then we'll just dive in. Romans chapter 9. If you want to mark verse 6, we'll kind of go to the end, go to the beginning, and then get there in just a second. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity we have to spend time in your word. And I pray that you would open our hearts. Would you, by the Holy Spirit, make us receptive to your truth today? May we not be clouded with anything else but only your word, the context of it, and your great power and might. And Lord, once we understand in a greater way who you are and the power of your might, I pray that we would act upon it in our daily lives, that we would see you, who you are, in a greater way, we who know you, and we act upon your great mercy and grace and sharing that love to others. And Father, for those who may be watching today or listening today and do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that as they see your great plan and your great work, that they would yield of their hearts and lives and surrender and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, who's the only one that can change their destiny, the only one that can rid them of their sins and cleanse them and bring them into your family, Father. So thank you for your mercy. Be with us now. May your great grace be seen, your power and your might. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we introduce chapters 9, 10, 11, we gave you the kind of the overview of what's going on there. And we said encapsulated this, the righteousness is received. The righteousness of God is received by faith alone and not works. That's the overarching theme. And you can see how it ties back into 5 through 8 and then indeed 1 through 4. And he wants to make it sure that we know it is true for Israel and is true for Gentiles, the rest of us probably. It is true that the righteousness of God is not received by working, doing enough things, but only through faith, coming to Jesus, his grace in saving us. And so with this, we kind of unpacked a little bit more. We went to the end of chapter 9 to set the stage for 9. And as we did so, we looked, and I'll read this for you. What shall we say then? To all of this has come in chapter 9. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness by faith. These Gentiles who were not looking, they're, I put it one way, they're not even in the game as a Israelite. They have received righteousness from God and they've received it because of faith. But Israel, the God's chosen people, pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. They could not, by working and trying to finish that law, they never could quite make it there. They missed the mark there. Why did they miss that? Why did that happen? Because they did not pursue the law. They didn't pursue it by faith. They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it was by work, that they had to work their way the law. And then God's righteous would come to the God, would see them and have favor because they worked hard enough. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And so we looked at all. Anyone who comes to Jesus will not be disappointed in him, will not be ashamed, but will receive everlasting life. And here, the Gentiles now, and that was the revolutionary thing. If you notice, the early church were made up in the beginning primarily of Jewish people who now saw Jesus as their Messiah who followed him, but Gentiles into this? They forgot part of the Old Testament that, and as we'll talk about today, that Israel is to be a light to the nations. The nations would see Israel and worship the one true God. The Gentiles attained that by faith. So in the beginning of the chapter, Paul writes a really heartfelt appeal, just bubbling over in his heart. He says, I am telling you the truth in Christ. He says, I am not lying. My conscience bears witness to me. It testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have this great sorrow, unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from God, from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, if it were possible, I wish that I would lose my eternal destiny so that my fellow countrymen would come to know that Jesus is the Messiah and trust Him and know that He is the only Messiah for them. And He describes them who are Israelites. We talked about it last week. To whom belong the adoption of sons. They receive all these blessings. The glory, the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, the glory of worshiping God, the covenants, the giving of law, the temple worship and service, and the promises. They receive the promises, Abraham first and on. Whose are the fathers, the patriarchs? We'll talk about them today. And from whom is the Christ, saving the best from last? From Israel came the Messiah. And look what he says. According to the flesh, he came through the line, the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. He came that way. That's according to the flesh, but he is indeed God. He is in God over all. God blessed forever. He is the God of the world. So Paul was sorrowing and willing to give up his life because Israel had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And as we continue in this, he said, though, here's the deal. It's not as though the word of God failed. The promises of God have not failed. Just because Israel is not receiving their Messiah, it's not God's word that's failed. That he wants to put away quickly that thought. Nor are they all children of Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. So I want to go through and look this thought that in verse 6, though it's not the word of God, the word of God has not failed, is echoed in another part. Maybe you remember, it's been a little while. But in chapter 3, verse 3, he says this. He answers a very similar way. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Just because some of Israel, many of Israel, do not believe, it doesn't mean that God's faithfulness is gone. Same thought here in 6. It's not as God's promises have failed. He is faithful still. It has not failed despite Israel's rejection of their Messiah. And he's going to go on to give out the understanding of this, that God's word has not failed. He says this in 6. 4. They are not all Israel who descended from Israel. Now, to understand this, we have to go back to the promise. God's promise to Abraham was that he would give him a land. He would make of him a great nation, meaning he had to have a son and then a grandson. And then the nation would grow and that the nation of Israel would bless other nations. And remember that we're going to go to Galatians in a minute and see how Paul uses that thought. The nation would bless other nations. And up to a certain point, they thought, oh, that's just because we're just nice people. We're going to bless the other nations. And that's not what God had intended. But he uses this for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And he's saying basically this, not everyone who calls Abraham father or grandfather or great, 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 is a child or descendant of promise, of that promise that God gave Abraham. I will make you a great nation and you will bless the nations. Not everyone who calls Abraham father or grandfather is a child or descendant of the promise. And that's the key word that we'll see here in a second. 7. Nor are they all children because they're just descendants. So wait a second. Just because you came, you were one of Abraham's sons. And he had two sons. Just because you were of the first son does not mean that you're Abraham's descendants in this matter of the promise. He says, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. So we have this developing. He's already developed this in chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who was one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart and by the Spirit. Not the letter of his praise is not from men, but from God. In chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited to him as favor, but as what is due. He is always establishing, Paul is, that salvation is through faith and not of our own works. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes. So he's saying, faith is not a work. Your faith is not a work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. his faith is credited as unrighteousness. He's establishing the fact that the ungodly come to him in faith, and God makes them godly. He redeems them. He credits Christ's righteousness to the one who comes in faith. Romans 4, 9 and 11. 4 is really tied into 9, just greatly. The cross-references go back and forth, the ideas he's talking about. Is this blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited in verse 10? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while circumcised. But before all of the rite of circumcision, God came to Abraham, made him a promise, and Abraham believed God in that promise. And it was credited to him as righteousness. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness. It was a seal, kind of a significance of what God had done to him, a faith that he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. And what Paul has already set up is that Abraham's descendants are all who come to God in faith, not necessarily all those who were born from his earthly line. That is how to be an Abraham. You and I, if we have come to God in faith, we can be counted as Abraham's descendants. And we can sing, "Father Abraham had many sons." Never mind. Sorry. Random thought. So, you'll forgive me for that one. 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is by faith in order that I be in accordance with grace. See, God's grace comes in salvation when we come as an unrighteous one to the only righteous one and receive of him salvation. Faith is not a work. It's like we had to build it up. But therefore, God has given and he's drawn all men to himself. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. The Holy Spirit, we understand in John, draws all men. He draws them. But the ones who are his, those are the ones who have heard and obeyed. Will you hear and obey? He said, come to me. Believe in me that you may have life, he says. Believing, have life. And so here he's continuing to say, this, we're of the faith of Abraham, those who the father of us all. And so when Paul sets this up in 4, then goes to 9, he wants us to understand this, and he'll unfold this, that God chose Abraham and certain of his descendants, and not others, to bring about the Messiah. And Abraham believed God. God has this purpose that he is working out. He has chosen Israel, Abraham, and then Abraham's sons, certain ones of them, to bring about the line of the Messiah. We'll see this in Galatians as it unfolds here in a second. So the children of promise, verse 16 says of chapter 4, are those who are of faith of Abraham. Galatians 3. Here's where it kind of brings it home in chapter 3. Even so, Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him, credited as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, not by flesh. Those who are of faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, and this is the whole thing that Paul is saying throughout these chapters, the Gentiles are welcomed into the body of Christ as they come by faith and not by trying to work it. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And I love that Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham in the promise. And what was it of the promise that was the gospel to Abraham? That all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Jumping later in chapter 3 of Galatians. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. What does Paul establish in his writings? That the blessing of the nation is Jesus, Messiah. Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the blessing that he promised Abraham when he said, I will make of you a great nation, and yes, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. In your seed, Jesus. And that's why it's so important to Matthew and Luke, the genealogies that establishes that Jesus came from one coming from Abraham, the other going back to Adam. That Jesus was the one who fulfilled all the prophecies. I mean, the odds are astounding. We can't put them on a screen without many screens of this happening. Of Jesus fulfilling all of the prophecies. And Paul is saying, this is the one. Jesus is the fulfillment. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later after Abraham, does not invalidate the covenant that was previously made with Abraham, ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. See the echo of chapter 3, verse 3, and now 6 in verse 6 of chapter 9. God's words, faithfulness is not nullified. His word is, his promise is not unfaithful. It's always true. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So what Paul is saying, his theology is this. The promise given to Abraham was ultimately Jesus Christ. That was the great light to the nations. And Isaiah talks about this, how they should be and how they will once again be. Israel once again be a light to the nations. Jesus Christ is the one that in whom is found the light, the true light. But secondly, the promise given to Abraham was given to the whole world, is given to everyone, so that all who come in faith are descendants of Abraham. We're descendants. And God, and that's what Paul is really working through, not only in Galatians, but 9, 10, 11, and indeed 4, 3 and 4 of chapter Romans, of Romans. So he's going to give examples of God using Abraham, choosing Abraham, and God choosing Isaac, and God choosing Jacob to bring the line all the way to Jesus. First example, God's choosing at Abraham's family, Isaac and not Ishmael. He chooses Isaac and not Ishmael. 7, we've already read. Through Isaac will your descendants be named. But what about Ishmael? He was the first son, firstborn. You know, Abraham, we look at his life and we read faith credited to him as righteousness. And we look at Abraham and in some way we can take comfort because Abraham did not always trust God. He believed God, what God would say, but often in fear, he acted as if though he didn't believe. Remember the two occasions, she's my sister because I don't want to be killed. My wife, Sarah, she's so beautiful and the king might kill me, so I'm going to lie about this. And Sarah had to put up with a lot, okay? In some ways, she exhibited her faith a little bit more, except in a couple of instances. But God continued to work through Abraham and bring him circumstances that only God could answer. So here is Ishmael. He comes. In verse 9, it says, the word of promise, key word, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 and just see that account, what God is laying out here. How he worked through Isaac. So the context of this, the angel of the Lord comes and there's a company there that comes to Abraham. And he asked the question, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which is behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old? How is this going to happen? She's hearing this, and then Yahweh says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Now, if we put ourselves in Sarah's shoes, like, okay, I get that. I get this is well beyond. But notice what God says. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah will have a son. Now, but what wait a second. Why not Ishmael? Ishmael was not the son that God desired. God desired and promised Sarah that she would have a son. Abraham tried to help out God. And Sarah had part of this. Oh, well, here's Hagar, here's our servant. Then maybe God intends for her to be the bear your son for this. And God said, no, that's not how it is. I will bring about the son of promise through Sarah. And throughout this, in this time, the faith of both Abraham and Sarah was tested. And that really is what God is doing. Deuteronomy says, I will test and try you and see what's in your heart. And what God is doing is that, will you follow me and follow and trust what I am doing and what I will say I will do, I will accomplish. Because nothing is too difficult for God. So he has this Isaac, who is the son of promise. He would be the one that from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac, not Ishmael. Well, the next illustration is Jacob and not Esau. God chose in his providence that the Jacob would be the one, not the firstborn, Esau. And not only this, he says, verse 10 of chapter 9 of Romans, but there was Rebekah. And also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, and the sister of Laban of the Aramean, to be his wife. And here, Isaac in verse 21 prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And we'll see in a moment here, 20 years passes between here, this taking a wife and the child. But as Rebecca had children, the children struggled within her, in her womb, and she said, if it is so, then why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, I'll just, as an aside, it's pretty interesting that this one who did not grow up with the one true God has, in these years, 20 years, she goes and inquires of the Lord, what's going on? Because he made a promise. God made a promise. And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. Two nations. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so you say, hey, the two that come out, they're going to be the leaders of great nations. But notice here, it's going to be against the convention. It's going to be the younger one who will be served by the elder. So when her days were delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out all red and all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterwards, his brother came forth, his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That 20 years of waiting. And I had to do this, I'm sorry. I go through and pick up pictures, and I thought. And so I have this picture, and I think, if I didn't shave and didn't cut my hair before gray, maybe I would have looked like Esau. I don't know. Strong man. May not be the greater archer or hunter, but yeah, never mind. Two, against convention, God chose the younger to carry on the name, the line of Christ, and not the other. And Paul picks this up. For though the twins were not yet born and had done anything good or bad, so God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. Which really connects back for us, connects forward to 30 and 31, 33, 2 and 3, that it is not of works, but is of faith. God's purpose and election is according to his choice would stand because of him who calls. God has sovereignly worked and ordered this out. He wanted the line of Christ to come this certain way. And against all odds, against all convention, he makes it so as he works through this. It's so much so that it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And this is the work of God in the Old Testament account of what God was doing. God desired to Jacob to be the son of promise. And by the way, God took care of both Ishmael and Esau. It's really interesting as you look back in Genesis 17:20. He says, I will make Ishmael a great nation. And he didn't kick him to the curb, but he wasn't the son of promise. Esau, 33:9, we find out he has plenty. Esau becomes the father of the Edomites. He becomes a great nation. And even when their fathers die, both Ishmael and Isaac bury Abraham, we are told in the Old Testament. And Jacob and Esau bury Isaac. And they come together and so God chose, it wasn't because one was better than the other, one worked harder than the other, but God chose this to work so that his purpose would stand. So what was God's purpose according to his choice, according to his election? What was God purposing here in the context? He was purposing that the line of Christ would come from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, to Jacob. Not Esau, and on, Judah. All this would come, how he would work to David. God was working, securing the line of Christ. It would be his choice that he would make Abraham a great nation. And all this would happen, not based on how good they were, all they're great. It would be because God had called them according to this purpose that he called them. And so King James has elect, but it's chosen. He chose this to happen here. And so here in the context of what God is doing here, it is not based upon works. None of these men are perfect. No one ever is. This is the work of God. The ultimate blessing of the nation of Israel would be the Messiah. And he finishes up, much as we'll go today, and as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And so again, like we've always been doing, going back to the Old Testament and the context there, we go back to Malachi. Malachi was a prophet. We find him in the last book of our Old Testament. It says the oracle, the message of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, Israel. He's talking to Israel, the nation. I have loved you, Israel. But you say, how have I loved us? How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Look where he goes. So he's talking to national Israel. But wasn't Jacob Esau's brother? Okay. Look there. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. But wait a second. I thought Esau was prosperous and did well. Yes, but look, he's speaking nationally. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down. We will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will tear down. And the men will call them the wicked territory. And the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever did not choose. Now, a part of this is the understanding is in Jacob not loving Leah, but loving Rebecca, loving his other. We see this idea of national. So your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Pulled up a picture of Bozrah, ancient capital of Edom from the northwest. The Edomites lived, but they were called a wicked territory. So what is Paul saying when he brings back this quote from Malachi? He quotes this passage from Malachi to show God's choosing of national Israel to be the line, the place where he brings the Messiah. Jacob represents here in 9:13 the people of Israel. He represents them. Esau represents the people of Edom. He says, just like I chose the people of Jacob, Israel, over Edom, I have the right to do this. Because he says in in 13, he says, I have that right by, let's go to 12, back up, 11, back up. For though the twins were not yet born, they not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Pretty quickly we see Paul using this quotation to further illustrate God's great compassion, later on his mercy in choosing Israel. And unfortunately, we see the words like choice and election in the KJV, and we often go to a systematic and view it through those lens, but you look at it in the context of what's happening. This is not God's unconditional election of individuals for salvation. This is God's election and choice that Israel might be the one through whom the Messiah would come. All of that nation. This context is bringing that God is powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him to make this happen. The Christ, Jesus, is the Messiah. God fulfilled his purpose. God fulfilled his purpose in the Messiah, in that line. And we have to understand in the context what Jesus is, what Paul is saying that Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the one who is the fulfillment of the promise of God. He is the one who has come here because nothing is too difficult with God. We look back and we'd say, how did he do all of this? Well, he is the great God of ages. He is the one who can do all his holy will. And he has made it thus that Jesus would come, the Christ, the Messiah, would come through that line. And he's done so by faith. What do we learn here? God's promises never fail. Verse 6, as in verse 3 of chapter 3. God's promises never fail. We can be sure. We can be sure. And we can also be sure that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Galatians chapter 3 makes that perfectly clear. The gospel preached to Abraham is Jesus. He's the one in whom all nations will be blessed. That nothing is too difficult for God. We look at a passage like that and say, I don't understand why he would do this. But I know that he is more than powerful to bring this to pass. As you cast your mind through history and you go on from King David to the divided kingdom after Solomon, and you see the children of Israel going to exile and then brought back to the land and then a barely subsistence there in the land until Greeks and then Romans coming in. God preserved all of that line so that in the fullness of time, Jesus would come, born of a woman, flesh, but God himself. And we know that God can do this and nothing is too difficult for him. So for those of us who know Jesus, we rejoice in the power and the providence of our God. The great power that he can bring all of this to pass. And we look and see the promises he has made to us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Or end of Matthew 28, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we can be sure that God and his promises will never fail. Yes, men may reject. Israel may yet reject. They will come. Chapter 11, stay tuned. They will again come to him. Men may reject. Our friends, our family may reject God, but God's promises are always sure. He will never fail, so his promises will never fail. And in that, we can take hope. In that, we can rejoice. We have a God who never fails. Would you bow with me, please? If you're a believer and maybe you're discouraged today, you hear this. I hope you hear this in the context of God's great work and receive encouragement. His promises never fail. But if you do not know Christ, if maybe you're watching online or even here in the service, you do not know Jesus. Know the extent that God went to provide you salvation. And is choosing and bringing the Messiah, Jesus. He, the one who hung on a cross, was crucified for you, died bearing your sin, paying the debt of your sin, so that you, if you come in faith, will receive of Him a great salvation. This is the God of the Bible. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. I want to pray for the heart of the believer that's discouraged. May we see God as who He is and high and lifted up and powerful. That Your word never fails. Your promises never fail. For the heart that is away from Jesus without salvation, I pray today. As so many times as mentioned in the Old Testament, they would seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And so may we come in faith and receive of You a great salvation. Lord, thank You for loving us. Lord, we understand that we could not love You except You loved us first. And so we praise You and we give You all the honor and glory due to Your name. For it's in the Messiah's name, Jesus Christ the righteous, we pray.